Please do keep your Bibles open at Luke chapter 1. Katie, my wife, and I are expecting our first child, hopefully in 3 weeks' time. And we are really excited, as would-be parents. And I remember when we shared this good news for the first time with our families and friends, they rejoiced with us. They were all excited for us. And I'm sure some of us here will know what it feels when one of our friends or our relatives is expecting. And we rejoice with them. We share in excitement with them. Here is a similar situation in our passage. We are told that Mary got ready and hurried to a town in a little country of Judea to go and share the good news with her relative, Elizabeth, who is also pregnant. The good news that the angel Gabriel told her, that she is pregnant with a child who is to be called Jesus, the Son of the Most High, and whose kingdom will have no end. The angel Gabriel also told her that Elizabeth was pregnant and nearing the end of her second trimester, basically the sixth month. Last week we saw how Mary responded to all that Gabriel said to her. She responded by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said." We saw that Mary displayed a great example of true discipleship in submission to God's word and promises. And tonight we will be looking in more detail at the content of her response to God's word and his promises. But before we do that, let me pray. Father God, would you please help us to understand your word through your Holy Spirit. Father, would you please teach us as we learn from your word. Amen. I don't know if you've been around a group of pregnant women and their moms. They talk a lot about babies. They talk a lot about babies, how they're feeling, whether they're going for a birthing pool, home birth, hospital birth, so on and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying I don't like baby talks. But, you know, it's different for women as they're the one who are actually carrying the baby in the womb. And here is Luke recording the account of Mary and Elizabeth talking about the babies. We are told in verse 39 onward that Mary wasted no time. She packed her bags and off she set to see Elizabeth. Nazareth is in the north of Israel and Judea is in the south of Israel. So it might have taken Mary a few days to reach Judea. She finally arrived at Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. And Elizabeth, filled with the Holy Spirit, rejoices with Mary. So my first heading, Elizabeth rejoices with Mary, 39, verse 39 to 45. Look with me in verses 41 to 43. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" A question is raised. How did Elizabeth recognize Mary as the mother of her Lord? How did the unborn John the Baptist know to leap for joy at the approach of the unborn Jesus Christ? That seems peculiar at best. And I'm told that it can be quite painful when an unborn baby wriggles in her mother's womb. I know that because Katie's pregnant. The answer lies in verse 41, at the end of verse 41. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth acted at the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and we can assume the same was true of young John in his mother's womb. One could say that their response then reflects the very heart of God in this situation. The basic response to the arrival of Jesus onto the scene of history is joy. And this response sets the mood for our passage. Mary has found favor. In fact, we're told twice in verse 28 and 30 that Mary had found favor with God. Favor that she didn't deserve. Favor to be the chosen mother of Jesus, the Son of God himself. And Elizabeth recognized this unique blessedness of Mary. Blessed are you among women because of the child she bears. Blessed is the child you will bear. See, the remark made by Elizabeth should not be read as if Mary is the most blessed woman of all time. We want to recognize that Mary is blessed to be the mother of our Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, we do not want to elevate her to a godlike status like some of our Roman Catholics friend to you. Elizabeth also reveals an admirable attribute in Mary. She expresses delight at Mary's faith in what God has promised to do through her. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that what God has said to her will be accomplished. Here's the essence of a right response to God: to trust his word to be true and live in the light of the truth. To be blessed is to know that God's word and his promises are true and to live in the light of them. Blessing emerges from God's ability to bring his promises to completion. But to share in God's blessing, we must be confident that God does what he says, just like Mary does, in her willingness to let God use her. Even though she did not understand everything fully, there is this complete trust in God. And Elizabeth rejoices with her in that. And Luke probably wants Theophilus, who he was writing to, and other readers to rejoice along with these two women, Mary and Elizabeth, that God does indeed keep his promises. What about us, friends? What kind of emotions are aroused when we read about the narratives of the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ? Is there joy? Is there awe and wonder that the God, the Creator, who would send his only Son, Jesus Christ, to rescue us, rebellious, sinful, depraved people like us? Elizabeth recognized the amazing grace of God when she said in verse 43, "But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" I don't know if our child is going to be someone great, someone who loves music, or somebody who loves art. We don't even know if it's a boy or a girl. But Elizabeth recognized that this child Mary is carrying in her womb is someone unique, her Lord, her Savior, her King. I'm sure many of us would have seen a musical like The Sound of Music, or maybe Mamma Mia, or High School Musical even. The songs sung by the characters are interwoven into the narrative. They give us, the audience, an understanding of what's going on in their hearts. The songs help us understand their emotions. Mary's hymn of praise expresses her heart. It expresses her praise to God for what he has done for her personally. But she then extends her praise to God how God has treated his people throughout the ages and how he will vindicate them fully in the future. So my next heading, Mary's hymn of praise. Now, a hymn doesn't always have to be songs written before we were born in the 1600s or in the 1700s. It can also mean a poem or a composition celebrating someone. In this context, celebrating God, his goodness, and faithfulness. And although we're not actually told that this was a song in verse 49, and Mary said, and Mary sang, it might have been, but the focus is not on what kind of prose or song it is, but on the content. We don't know when Mary wrote it either, maybe during her travel from Nazareth to Judea, or maybe she went out to a nice coffee shop with her favorite Moleskine notebook and composed it while sipping a nice latte. We don't know, and it's not that important. But what we do know is that Mary pours out her heart to God. She praises God for all that he is doing and will do through her. She speaks for herself and for the community, the people of God throughout time. Mary realizes that God is worthy of praise for what he will do in taking care of his own. And Mary's hymn of praise comes from the heart of a grateful believer. And Mary is an example of the humble and faithful disciple. That a woman like her provides such an example is significant, since in the first century culture, women are often relegated to a secondary status. Mary praises God for his work through her, verses 46 to 49. Mary's praise is personal. Her soul and her spirit offers praise. Verse 46 and 47. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. She glorifies the Lord, which means her heart and words acknowledges God's goodness and bring attention to him. She makes his name great. And verse 45, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. She approaches God, recognizing her humble state as his servant, and thus acknowledging him as his sovereign master. Yet though she addresses God as the mighty one in verse 49, she knows that she has nothing to fear because he is also her Savior. Mary recognizes her need for a Savior. She recognizes her sin, her failure. And here we see Mary rejoices in her Savior. Ultimately, her Savior is the one who is in her womb, Jesus Christ. He is her Savior. He is our Savior. A Savior who has set us free from the bondage of sin, death, and Satan once and for all. A Savior who promised us eternal life. A Savior who died for us in our place. A Savior who promised us that he will always be with us through all the ups and downs in our lives. And maybe some of us here don't know this Savior yet. And if you'd like to know more about this Savior, talk to one of our leaders. I'm sure they'll be happy to sit with you and help you how you can know our great Savior, Jesus Christ. Despite her humble position, Mary will be honored by all generation. Verse 48. From now on, all generation will call me blessed. Here is the reason for both honor and peace. God Almighty has done great things on her behalf. Mary praises God for his acts to all who fear him, verses 50 to 53. So Mary now moves from praising God for all that he has done for her personally to praising God for all he has done for everyone who fears him. Let me read verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him, from generation to generation. You see, it is the righteous, those who fear him and look to him, who are the object of God's blessing. Though the blessing of verses 50 to 53 come to those in need, they are not automatically received by all the poor and hungry, but only to those who look to God for care. God's mercy shows his loyal love to his people. His love is faithful and gracious. Loyal love is a theme that runs through this whole hymn, and God's treatment of Mary is but one example. But those who stand in opposition to God will face his power and authority to bring them down. Let me read 51 to 53. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Mary may be looking back to the events that happened in the past, or maybe referring to acts that God will do in the future. But it seems like Mary is looking forward in a spirit of prophecy and counting what God will do as so certain that it can be spoken of as accomplished. So God will deal with the proud. His arm will be raised against them. They will be scattered. It is worth observing how sinful and depraved these proud people are. Look with me in verse 51. Those who are proud in their inmost thoughts, maybe they look humble and meek on the outside, but on the inside they are proud and corrupt in their inmost thoughts. Whatever earthly authority exists, it is nothing before the authority of the Almighty God. He has brought down the rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent away the rich empty. Here is God acting on behalf of those who fear him and look to him for justice. Luke raises a theme here that he will return again and again later on. God's desire to minister to the poor, both the physically poor and the spiritually poor. The other day, me and Katie, we were watching about a movie about this Holocaust. It was just saddening to see the atrocities and the mass murder that happened in the 1940s. And even today, we see that in some of the countries where our fellow Christians are being killed and persecuted. But friends, let me tell you this. There will be justice. Like Mary found comfort in the God who has performed mighty deeds with his arm, who scatters the proud, who brings down rulers from their thrones, we too can find comfort and justice in the same God if we are those who fear and look to him. We live in a time where we want everything now. Food in 2 minutes, fast internet connection, 3G, 4G, 5G, I don't know. Fast car, speed post. We want everything now. And I think in some sense we have forgotten what it is to be patient or what it is to wait. You know, we get annoyed if we are stuck in the traffic jam for 10 minutes. Go to New Delhi. We'll be stuck there for 10 hours. But think about the Israelites. Think about the Israelites. God promised Abraham and his descendants that he would raise a prophet, someone who would free them from all slavery and sin and rule over them as king. They waited and waited and waited. Hundreds of years passed by, yet no sign of God's promised king. They must have felt like God had abandoned them. God has completely forgotten about them. But Mary realizes this great truth. What God has promised hundreds of years ago is now coming true. Mary praises God for his people, 54 to 56. God is acting for his people, Israel. God's action reflects his mercy. He committed himself to loyalty and bound himself in a covenant when he made promises to Abraham. Again, Luke emphasizes in this infancy narrative that Mary, being an Israelite herself, knows that the promise of God abides, and this is evident in our praise. God's loyal love is central to the hope and assurance of those to whom God has made himself known. Let me read verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. You see, Israel is called his servant. This echoes a theme in Isaiah about the suffering servant. And later on in Luke, we see that Luke describes Jesus in terms that bring to mind the suffering servant. We will eventually see in Luke that Jesus indeed is the suffering servant that Isaiah prophesied about. And all the promises of God are fulfilled in Jesus Christ. All the prophets and scriptures point to him. All the prophets and scriptures are about him. Though Luke will later tell of God's constant care for Israel according to the promised covenant, his portrayal of Mary here shows a woman also confident that God will care for the remnant in his nation. Israel, like Mary, will see the Lord's powerful hand move on their behalf. See, God hasn't forgotten his promises or his people. We saw that in our first reading from Psalm 28. The Lord is the strength of his people, a fortress of salvation for his anointed one. Even more amazing is what the progress of Luke's story reveals. Others who are not originally included in the promise, namely the Gentiles, will come and share in this hope that God has promised. In fact, it is quite likely that Theophilus himself is one of them, along with many others, including us today. You see, 2,000 years later, people are still being saved because of God's fulfilled promise in Jesus Christ. And since God remembers his promise to Israel, Theophilus and people like you and I, Gentiles, can be rest assured that God will remember his promises to us. God's care for one promise reinforces the other. So how does one respond to these great acts of God? Of him who opposes the proud, who brings down rulers from their thrones, of him who remembers the promises he made to Israel, and through his son Jesus has brought us Gentiles into his family. How should we respond to that? Friends, I pray that our hearts will burn with awe and thanksgiving and joy to God for what he has done in sending his only son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. May our hearts rejoice like Mary's and Elizabeth's, especially as we approach Christmas. It's very easy to get caught up in programs, turkey, family, gifts. But let's not forget to rejoice. Let's not forget to rejoice. Rejoice in God's promises. Rejoice in God's goodness. Rejoice in God's Son, Jesus Christ. Let me pray. Father God, thank you for your word. And thank you so very much for your Son, Jesus Christ. And Father, may our hearts be filled with awe and thanksgiving and joy for what you have done for us. And make us more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.